Let's pray for the word and for you to hear and me to communicate and all that stuff. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for what you've already done to this point. And, God, I pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. Open our minds, our hearts, God, to the things that we have maybe shut off or not believed or pushed away or whatever. Walls we've put up, doors we've closed. Lord, I pray that you would just push through all of that. Speak clearly to our hearts, Lord. Speak clearly to our minds. I pray that our lives would quickly produce fruit in accordance with what you want to do today. We love you. We honor you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to share a couple of thoughts with you before I jump into the word. I don't know what day it was. I couldn't tell you. A few days ago. I was doing something, maybe fishing, I don't know. I was doing something. And I'm trying to figure out if I should tell you how many fish I caught, but I won't. I'm just playing. It's amazing. Best catch we've ever had. 6 hours, limited out. Yeah. Well, the boat was limited out. How's that? Anyway, neither here nor there, but I was thinking about a couple things, and first of all, you know, I thanked God and was like, God, you really love us so much, and that's awesome, and I got kind of rebuked, not mainly, just, it was like this revelation hit me of this. He said, if you measure or determine how I love you based upon what you get, you set yourself up for missing out on what I truly think about you. Romans 8:32 says it says something really good, and I want to turn there so I don't mess it up. This is such a beautiful passage. I've been stuck in Romans 8. But Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Our measurement for how much he loves us should be based upon the fact that he did not withhold his son from us, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died. We know these scriptures, but the idea of my value to him cannot ever be based on what I get or what I have or what he's doing in me, what he's given me, even whether that's gifting, anointing, whatever kind of things you want to look at. If we base the thought that he loves us on those things, we set ourselves up for failure over and over and over. And so inside this whole idea, the Lord started sharing with me about, I don't know if you're like me, probably not. Sometimes I find myself in worship. I've never found myself like idolizing a person or a musician or a singer, you know, like, wow, I wish I could be like them. But I have stepped back and gone, wow, that person can really sing or really play or, and inadvertently, I have sort of looked at them as this is how God is showing them they're valuable. But true worship, is not meant to cause me to see the value of someone else. It's actually meant for me to see pure worship coming through and recognize my value inside that worship. Do you catch that? Is that confusing? I see your face. John 3, I think it's verse 30. Don't quote me, but I think it says a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. I've often looked at that and wondered, like, I have an idea of what that means. Oh, it's 32. No, there's 8:32. Sorry. Anyway, I've looked at that and often wondered, like, what does that look like for true worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth? And so in that, what I personally think it means is when a person recognizes their beloved status in him, not based upon their gifting or what they've been given or what they have or don't have, but based upon the fact of he did not withhold his son from me, therefore he loves me, and my value is in that. When we bring our gifts to his kingdom in that heart, it's no longer anything about me, but the value is cast for other people to be able to catch a hold of it, not to look at and go, wow, that person's really valued by God. You're still confused. Okay. So I'm preaching to my wife here. Exactly, that's my thought. I know. Okay, I'll tell it to you like this. Here we go. Again, John 3. John the Baptist said this. I must decrease. Actually, he said this. He must increase and I must decrease. It's a status of what would be considered belittling. Belittling in a negative way is me making you feel smaller than you actually are. I can't do anything about your size, but I can make you feel smaller than you actually are. John the Baptist was submitting his life to God and saying, I want to go through a process of belittling. It doesn't change the fact that I still have all the giftings and all the things that you put in me, but my life is not relevant based upon what you've given me. It's relevant based upon my sonship and my ability to usher in something bigger than me. So inside, if you look up the definition of belittle, it says this. I don't know what it says. It says, I'm looking it up right now. It says to make something or someone seem, it'll either say seem smaller or seem less valuable. Again, recognizing that when I come to the King and bring my gifts to him, I'm not there to try and display my gifts so that you can see my value. I'm there to display my gifts so you can see your value. Christy, I'm going to preach to you. Okay, sweet. I'm going to stand over here. Let me tell you why this is really, why it even matters. John the Baptist was not crazy because he wore crazy clothes and ate crazy food. John the Baptist was considered crazy because his father was Zechariah, who at the time was the high priest, which means that John the Baptist was in line to... My value's not found in this microphone. John the Baptist, by birth, was in line to be the next high priest. He put all of that aside, belittled his own life to make the way for someone he said, I'm not even worthy to unlatch at his sandals. My value is not found in the fact that I have this great status. My value is found in the fact that I'm the son and I can make the way for other people to find their value in that one. So, true worship that comes out of a heart of that, which I believe we experienced this morning, does not make you look at a guitar player and go, wow, he's really valued, or a singer and go, wow, she's really valued. It's an expression of God's love and value for me that's coming out of a pure place of spirit and truth. John 3. I don't even know where I'm going. Let's just stay right there in that place. We are all in a belittling process. I know belittling carries with it a bad connotation of like, I don't want to be belittled. Yes, you do. not the way you're thinking, though. We all, though, need to go through a process. In the name of Jesus, just, yeah, whatever's going on, Lord, protect them. Goodness gracious. What's that? Gotcha. Okay, so we are all currently in process of becoming more of who he created us to be. And in that process, we have to learn our value based upon who we are, not based upon what we get. Does that make sense? Is it more sense after what I explained? Okay. So let's go to Matthew 25. I had planned. So Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, and I had it brought in the Passion Translation because I like it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Jesus is speaking. I would say because my Bible's in red and that's how I know that, but it's not. Okay, verse 14, it says, again, heaven's kingdom realm is like a wealthy man who went on a long journey and summoned all his trusted servants and assigned his financial managers over them. Really quickly, I want to bring clarity to this passage is not about money. I know that many headings, including this one, say it's about financial stewardship. It is fully about the kingdom's heaven realm. That's what this is all about. It says the kingdom is like a wealthy man. Okay, verse 15. Before the wealthy man left on his journey, he entrusted a bag of 5,000 gold coins to one of his servants, to another a bag of 2,000 gold coins, and to the third a bag of 1,000 gold coins, each according to his ability to manage. Now, that last statement, I really want you to grab a hold of this, and I'll revisit it in a minute. But each was given according to his ability to manage, not based upon, I like you more than you, or I like what you do with the money more than what you do with the money. It was based upon their ability to manage the weight of what was being given. Now, have you ever, you probably have, read this in, like, if you were to read this in the King James, it might even be in the New King James, I'm not sure, but in the King James, it actually calls them talents. It doesn't call it money or, and Dr. Simmons, in the Passion, his footnote, he actually brings out that a talent, although hard to determine exactly how much it represents, it is a measure of weight. So watch this. To me, as I read this, I see to each one has been given a measure of weight of the kingdom of God based upon your ability to manage the weight that has been put upon you. I'm not extrapolating too far out there. I'm not adding to or taking away, so don't freak out. Each one has been given a measure of weight of the kingdom of God based upon your ability to manage what has been given to you. Got it? Perfect. Okay. With that in mind, let's continue to read. The one entrusted with 5,000 gold coins immediately went out and traded with the money, and he doubled his investment. In the same way, the one who was entrusted with 2,000 gold coins traded with the sum and likewise doubled his investment. But the one who had been entrusted with 1,000 gold coins dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. After much time had passed, the master returned to settle accounts with his servants. The one who was entrusted with 5,000 gold coins came and brought 10,000, saying, "See, I've doubled your money." Commending his servant, the master replied, "You have done well and proven yourself to be my loyal and trustworthy servant. Because you have been a faithful steward to manage a small sum, now I will put you in charge of much, much more." This is not about money. "You will experience the delight of your master, who will say to you, 'Come, celebrate with me.'" Then the one who had was entrusted with 2,000 gold coins came in and said, "See, my master, I've doubled what you've entrusted to me." Commending his servant, the master replied, "You've done well and proven yourself to be loyal and a trustworthy servant. Because you were faithful to manage a small sum, now I will put you in charge of much, much more. You will experience the delight of your master, who will say to you, 'Come, celebrate with me.'" I'll continue reading it in just a minute. I want to bring notice to something. To both the one who was given 5,000 and the one who was given 2,000, according to verse 21, the one who was given 5,000, it says, actually, I think it's verse 21 or 22, he said this, commending him, he goes on, tells him how faithful he was, and he says, "You were faithful to steward a small sum," right? And the one who had 2,000, he said, "You were faithful to steward a small sum." So listen to this. No matter how much you think that you have or how big what you carry is, it's small in comparison to what God actually wants to give you. Now, as we are faithful to manage the portion of the weight of the kingdom that He's deposited in us, and faithfulness does not look like digging a hole and hiding it. Faithfulness looks like putting it to work. But as we put to work the weight of the kingdom that He's given us, He wants to give us much, much more. Not for us to sit back and go, "Wow, I'm really valuable because look how much I have." Right? Okay. So, then, we're in verse, these numbers are too small to see, 24. Then the one who had been entrusted with 1,000 gold coins came to his master and said, "Look, sir, I know that you're a hard man to please, and you're shrewd, ruthless businessman who grows rich on the backs of others. I was afraid of you, so I went and hid your money, buried it in the ground. But here it is. Take it. It's yours." Angered by what he heard, the master said to him, "You're an untrustworthy and lazy servant. If you knew I was a shrewd and ruthless businessman who always makes a profit, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? Then I would have received it all back with interest when I returned. But because you were unfaithful, I will take the 1,000 gold coins and give them to the one who has 10,000. For the one who has will be given more until he overflows with abundance from him." Have you ever read this story and thought, it's kind of odd, like,
Why didn't he give the 1,000 to the guy who only had two? Why did he give it to the guy who had already had five, like already had 10? So you have one who's got 10 and one who has four. One who has one messed up, they get taken from him. Why not give it to the guy with four and make it five? Am I the only one? Good. Thank you, Nathaniel. I saw that. I appreciate that. He gave it to the guy who already had 10,000. Why? No, I want somebody to answer. No, I'm kidding. I don't. I'm going to answer for you what I believe this to be. I believe that because the one who had 5,000 understood his beloved identity to the point that he was able not only to manage what he had, but able to manage much more, his faithfulness proved out, and the Lord gave him, right, what was from the untrustworthy one, but it was all based upon this man knowing he had a greater, how do I say this? He had a greater knowledge or understanding of who he was, which positioned him to manage more. Does that make sense? Okay, good. I have a hard time preaching with you in front of me. I'm going to preach to Wendell back there. Not that you're not pretty or something, but okay. I have to tell you this really quick before I move on. I know this is a little scattered, but I have to be completely honest. I think my heart was a little bit wrong when you brought that out. I had kind of a low expectation of what was going to happen, just being honest. And it was like the Lord took me and showed me a picture of people being set free, not based upon what I think or how I think or what I think people need to or should do or don't do or how they may or may not respond, but based upon the willingness to respond to him no matter, you know, how different it might be or weird it might feel or, do you know what I'm saying? I'm sharing this because I believe that the position of our heart is absolutely in a place of desiring to want to know him more. But I think that we have to get to a place, according to 1 John 4:19, it says that we love him because he first loved me. We cannot properly love him and be who we were created to be until we get the understanding of how much he actually loves me. Not in a prideful way, not in a like, oh, I'm so great, but in a way of regardless of where I'm at or what's going on, it's the peace that makes you whole. It's like our lives miss pieces and we lack wholeness because we think we need to do something to earn his love, and we think by telling him we love him, we love him, we love him, we're going to like get a greater understanding of that. If that's not the way I wanted to say it, but I'll just say it the way I'm thinking it. For years, I strived in a place of wanting Jesus to know how much I loved him. I tried really hard to live the right life, doing the right things to make him know how much I actually loved him, when all the while I wasn't able to understand how much he already loved me, which would actually make me whole and create in me a place of holiness that I could never get to striving to try to make it. Do you know that people who struggle with things like sexual immorality, it is not a holiness issue, it is a wholeness issue. There's something inside of you that is missing. It's as old as time. Let me tell it to you like this. When, I know I've kind of left my message, I'll come back to it maybe. When Eve first was deceived by the enemy used this tactic. God is withholding something from you. And in order for you to have your eyes completely opened and you can be like God, you need to eat this fruit. He told you, like even the enemy tried to deceive Eve by saying, you can't eat nothing, right? We all know this. And Eve was like, no, it's just that one tree, right? And then the devil's like, yeah, you're not going to die. You're just going to have your eyes open. And God knows it. You're going to be like him. So, you know, the fruit's good. Why don't you just try it? You'll be like him. God doesn't want you to be like him. Eve, not knowing her own identity, was already in the image and the likeness of God. She was lacking zero, thought God is withholding something from me, and I'm going to try to figure out what that is. In that, she took the fruit, thinking God was withholding something from her. Guys, listen, this is how we live. We think if we have just a little bit more, if we can get just a little bit further, if we can just fill this void just a little bit, we'll actually get a hold of something that we think we're missing, when all the while the wholeness that is wanting to be created inside you is all wrapped up in your beloved identity as a son or a daughter of God. I shared with you, I don't even know. We have this fear of God that as a judge, some knowingly, some unknowingly, we have this fear, and it's unhealthy. The fear of God is right and it's healthy, but the fear that has been created inside the church is unhealthy. The judgment of God is not him with a gavel waiting to slam it down and punish you. The judgment of God is not guilty and adopted as son. That's the judgment that I'm going through. You can choose, I guess, what you want to do, but my God is not sitting in heaven waiting for me to mess up so he can slam me somehow. But I figured if I tried hard enough to earn my way into the adoption, it'd be even better. I'll put it like this. I was thinking about this morning. Can you imagine if Asher lived his life to try to earn the adoption that you gave him freely? It would not only stand out, he'd fail miserably over and over and over and over, because you can't earn it. It's freely given to us. This is the status that as we enter into beloved status, the weight that's given to us increases because our ability to manage that weight increases along with it. But as long as we strive and try to make ourselves worthy to carry the weight that he longs to put on us, the more we might get some weight, but we run around thinking it's something big, and we might even increase in it, but we don't recognize that everything that we currently have is actually considered a small sum in comparison to what he wants to put on us. Now watch this. We do things in the church like there was a big push, and there probably still is, for people to be debt-free. Now, I'm all for people being debt-free. I think that's a great thing. However, what we've done, I'll just say it the way I'm thinking it, and if you get offended, you're going to have to deal with it. If you have two brain cells that bump into each other, you're smart enough to know that if you spend more than you have, you're going into debt. Right? If you go on a trip and you can't afford it and you put it on a credit card because you really want to go on a trip, that is not wise. I don't need Dave Ramsey to tell me that. I'm good with Dave Ramsey. I learned a lot from Dave Ramsey. But here's what we lacked. We lacked telling people why they went into debt in the first place. We just taught them how to get out of it. We never dealt with the root issue of the wholeness that's missing in our lives. It's just, you need to do this, 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 and this will get you out of debt. And it all works. If you do it, it will work. But I watch people go from one thing to another. They get their finances in order and they like decide they're going to start smoking or something. I don't know, whatever. That's the first thing that came to mind. Because there's something lacking, and what that lacking thing is understanding our identity in Him. And so lacking the beloved identity status that we're supposed to be carrying around with us makes us turn into people who are constantly finding our value based upon what He has given us, not based upon that He already gave us His Son, which is the greatest thing He could ever give us in the first place. Can I tell you this? And even if you say no, I'm going to tell you anyway. I would have zero... I got to stop and make sure my heart's right before I say this. I would have zero problem stepping in front of a bullet, a bus, to save your life. Everybody in here. I would venture to say I don't know that I would push one of my kids in front of a bus to save your life. Think about that just for a minute. Isn't it? Like, sacrificing me, that stinks, but... like, right? Like, I know you love me, but I can't see you, like, taking Benji and going, dude, sorry. Right? No. Dude, that was kind of quick. You should have thought about it for, like, a minute. No. You got two others. Yeah, that one. No, that one's too bad. But do you understand? Like, if we could get just that. Listen to this. We have these finite minds, and we serve an infinite God who loves us infinitely, but we try to narrow down His love to fit in our finite, our small-mindedness, our limited understanding of love. It like pushes us into this place of thinking, I wouldn't do this, therefore God probably wouldn't do this. And the only reason God would do this is if my life was just so, that then I would be worthy for Him to do this. Like I've heard people say things, and I'm not saying this to like try to... No, I am disagreeing. I've said things like this myself. Like, every time you do this, you re-crucify Jesus. Every time you make this... Boy, I mean, I could preach sin with the best of them. And I could make you feel horrible about sin and want to quit it and leave it. And that's good. I hope you do want to quit and leave sin. But if you don't understand who you are, you'll leave that and go to something else. Because there's something missing inside of you, and holiness is all about wholeness. It's about understanding an imputed righteousness that was pushed toward you to be able to be, right? Listen, I think it's 1 Peter 4 says, be holy as your Father is in heaven. We've tried to do holy, not be. Holy is a state of being, not a state of doing. Holy is a place that you get to understanding the revelation that God has put beloved identity out there for me, made the way through grace by his son Jesus, who imputed all righteousness to me, so that I have the ability to stand inside of holiness, being made whole as a son. Have you ever looked, and maybe you don't have kids, but if you have kids, you probably know what I'm talking about. Have you ever watched your child, or even somebody else's child, mimic their mother or their father? Like, you find that they like the same type of things, or they, and maybe they don't. Like, I've watched kids and I'm like, I know you don't like that asparagus. You're just eating it because your mom. No, I'm kidding. That's Brussels sprouts. Sage forces me to eat Brussels sprouts. I'm just telling on you. I'm going to come over here. It's safer. No, I seriously, my own kids, I watch them and I'm like, especially Christian. Christian strives to be like me. Unfortunately, he strives to be like some of the things I don't want him to be. Like, you know, I'm like, no, I'm not that anymore. Stop it. Just saying. But in it would never bring me pleasure like, oh man, I love you so much more now that you're more like me. He's my son. I want him to be exactly who he was created to be. I want him to like what he likes. I want him to want what he wants. I want him to be who he is, not who I am. Because all he'll ever be is just a good copy of me. He'll never be fully, he'll never be me. I mean, come on. No, he's not. I'll tell him about it later. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, like this. Jesus is the first, the oldest brother who's leading the way in how to be beloved son. So inside that, he sets the example. Do you remember in, oh my gosh, sorry, just had a rewind. I misquoted scripture too. It was actually John 4:23 I was looking for earlier. And John 3:30 was John the Baptist. Sorry, I was, okay, sweet, sorry, my mind just grabbed a hold of some scripture there. But also in John 3, Jesus comes down, he gets baptized. No, it's Matthew 4. Matthew 4, sorry, Matthew 4. Jesus gets baptized, he's led off immediately into the wilderness, and he doesn't eat anything for 40 days, right? He's tempted of the devil. It says he's tempted in every way. But Jesus is face to face with the enemy, and I think this is around verse 3 of Matthew 4. And the enemy says this, if you really are the Son of God, right? Turn these stones into bread, right? Like, and I know I'm not the first one to recognize this, but we notice what he left out, right? God said this, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. In fact, later on in Mark 9, he says there's the four disciples, or the three disciples are there, and they're Elijah and Moses, and God comes down again and says, This one right there, that's my beloved son. Listen to him. So God says of Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He'd done nothing up to that point that we can read about except for at 12 he confounded the wise people. Anyway, the enemy comes. And immediately, what does he go after? Jesus' beloved status. He didn't care. You can think you're a son all day long, but if you lose the identity of being fully loved by Him, you can know you're saved. You can know you're on your way to heaven. I almost got Baptist there for a minute. You can know all those things, but if you don't know that you are fully loved, you're missing a piece, and you begin to look like, I guess I'll just tell you how I probably would have been. I'm in the desert right before this. I get baptized. God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I get led out into the desert, and I am stinking hungry. And the enemy comes and says, "Zach, if you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." My first temptation might be this. If I lose my fully loved status, my temptation might be this. You know, I am the Son. Why am I so hungry? I think God would want me to eat. Right? Why? Because there's something missing, because I allowed my identity to begin to look for things to try and show me I'm valued instead of recognizing my value is in the fact that I'm loved fully. So, these three men in our story in Matthew 25, they come, and the one who has the greatest understanding of his beloved status is given the most weight of the kingdom, right? I'll tell you like this. God did not, he does not look around and go, "You're worth 5,000 gold coins and you're only worth 2,000 gold coins." It's all based upon the ability to manage the weight that he's been given. If there's things that we're lacking, it's because we don't yet understand fully our identity in him. Now listen to this. I know I keep saying that, but listen. It is inexhaustible. You will never come to the full understanding of like, "Oh, sweet, I got it now. I know how much he loves me and I love him and I'm good. I don't need to think about that anymore." That will always be under attack in your life over and over and over and over and over. Because if the enemy can get you to drop that, you drop your guard, you leave out a piece, and he's able to come in. That's why Jesus said this: the enemy's coming, but he has nothing on me. Because I fully know who I am. Let him come. Right? Not because I know how to wield a sword and I'll cut his thinking head off. Maybe you do. But because I know who I am in him, this was why Paul said things like this: "I've learned to abase, I've learned to abound," right? I've learned to have a bunch, I've learned to have nothing. I've learned to be hungry, I've learned to be full. I've learned to be fine in shipwrecks. He goes through a whole list of crazy stuff that would make anybody go, "I'm not so sure God even likes you, much less loves you." Right? I'm just saying, that's where I would be. I'd be like, "Golly." You know how I know? Because I watch myself when things start going a little bit sideways. I often go, "I must be doing something wrong." Do you know how many people? You don't. A lot of people have come into my office and that's the first thing out of their mouth often is, "I have to figure out what I did wrong because all of these things are happening to me. So I must have sin, I must have," and maybe you do, but that is not what is withholding the weight of what he wants to put on you. What's withholding it is I don't understand fully my identity. And my identity is now becoming wrapped up in what I do have, don't have, what I'm getting, not getting, what is happening to me, what's bad, what's good. Suddenly I'm in good graces, I'm not in good graces. Can I tell you this? You're never in bad graces with God. If you're his son or you're his daughter, he never looks at you and goes, nope. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thank you that you said that, because I am thankful. I'd have been left out a long time ago. I'd have been left out in the cold yesterday. Not that I did some major thing, but I have this understanding. We're the ones who put levels on sin. Like, oh, this is bad, but this is horrible. Right? That guy's a murderer. I just lied. Big deal. Right? Why? Because our finite minds try to wrap around an infinite God. And we try to bring him down to a level of understanding, he must think like me. He must reward like me. He must do like me. He must act like me. He must, right? And so inside that, this all matters, because if I'm going to be and carry all that he's created me to carry, it cannot be because I have a microphone and I preach. It cannot be because you are an amazing prophetic person. It cannot, right? Like, let me tell you this. Oh, that's kind of mean. God doesn't need... Yeah, no, that's not the way to say it. We should never come to the church, any church, anywhere, any ministry, anything, looking to try to figure out how I can be used in my gifting. It should be a heart of, how can I serve inside my sonship or my daughtership? And inside that, if he wants to bring out the best guitar player who ever walked the earth, cool. But that can't be, right? Like, Matt, you're not guitar player first or singer first. You're son. And so inside that understanding, when we give away a pure flow of worship out of that, nobody looks at you and goes, wow, that guy's loved by God because he can sure play or he can sure sing. Or it's an understanding of my value that comes through a pure heart of worship, who is submitted as a son or a daughter, right? All the way back to what I started with. A time is coming and has now come when those who will worship in spirit and in truth. The spirit of what? Spirit of sonship. Or daughtership. This doesn't sound as good. I'm only playing. It does. I agree. This, if we could get just pieces of this, we'd begin to understand more about ourselves. If you could name, if I sat you down and said this, name five things you wish you could change or you wish weren't there, can I tell you that all of those five things are really nothing but a root issue of the one thing, and that's sonship, daughtership. If there's things in your life that you're lacking or you wish were better or bigger or more or less or whatever, it's because you're lacking fully in the understanding of who you are and how he created you to be. I'm not talking about, like, you know, being content or not content. I'm just talking about understanding your identity in him and knowing he's got you right where he needs you. And no matter what you're carrying, how big it is to you, it really is small in comparison to what he really wants to do in you. Like, I was praying this morning, and I heard the Lord say something that shifted something for me, and that's It's the opposite of what I heard him say a few years ago. What I heard him say a few years ago was this: are you willing to let me bring you as small as you need to be? I said no. Hey, can I be honest or not? I did. I said no. And then later I said, yes, Lord. And this morning when I was praying and getting some understanding of sonship and beloved identity and all these things, he began to speak to me and he said, now can I make you as big as I want to make you? See, I've learned to hide. I've learned to make myself small and be okay with that. And I'm actually kind of comfortable in that place. But I think in that, the Lord is flipping something that is going to begin to increase and grow. Something he showed me about me. This is like tattle on Zach Day. I recognized that even in my desire to understand generations and generations working together, I began to put value, unbeknownst to me, value on generations. Like one generation is more valuable than another. In other words, for me, sorry, is that ringing? For me, it looked like the younger generation, like kids, is actually more valuable than my generation or the generation past me. And that, I know in theory that's not true, but in my heart I was seeing it as such. Because I felt like there was such a devalue on the younger generation, I sort of got out of balance in a sense, thinking this generation has to be more important because they're the ones who are going to carry this as we journey on our way. They're the ones. But there is no generation that's more important than any other generation. In fact, the Lord showed me this a while ago. He said, Zach, when I say generation, I'm talking about anyone alive. Generation is not about age. Generation is, if you're alive, you're part of this generation. So inside that, I'm learning that, again, early on, my desire was to be, I wanted to be the tree that produced the most fruit ever. Now I've learned maybe I'm supposed to be the fertilizer that fertilizes the tree that produces the fruit. Or maybe I'm supposed to be the first fruit that actually falls off the tree. Maybe I'm supposed to be the fruit that's the lowest hanging. Maybe I'm, do you understand? Like, what's more important, the tree or the fertilizer? Okay, I'll answer. The real answer is they're both of equal importance, but my answer would have been absolutely the tree. You have to produce fruit. You gotta be able to put fruit out there for people. You gotta, if you're not producing fruit, what good are you? But maybe I'm supposed to fertilize a generation. I know I said what generation was, but maybe it is. Maybe my life is to fertilize a coming generation that's not even alive yet. Or maybe it's kids that are in the bellies of mamas and ones who have just recently been born and ones who are young, and as they grow up, my life becomes fertilizer for them to produce fruit. And maybe they're not the ones who produce the most fruit. Maybe their lives ultimately begin to produce fruit and then begin to be fertilizer for another tree. That, you understand, what's more important, the acorn or the oak tree? Without one, you don't have the other. So am I okay being an acorn, or do I need to be an oak tree? Or maybe I need to be okay being an acorn so that when God makes me an oak tree, I can carry the weight of what he wants to give me, because I've learned to be beloved as an acorn. I've learned, this is going to sound weird, but I've learned to be loved as a bag of poop, fertilizer. I know, I said it was going to sound weird. That wouldn't feel very good. It wouldn't seem very good, right? Could that make you question God's goodness, his kindness, his love toward me, his love toward you? What if you recognize that? All I am is a bag of fertilizer. This seems really stupid. I'm not so sure God loves me anymore. Heck, nobody does. Nobody wants to be around me. I smell funny. I mean, let that go in. Let that really go in. What if my job is to be in the hole when the tree's planted so the roots of that tree can wrap around me and gain its strength? Right? I mean, am I still going to be okay in my beloved status if I get covered up with dirt for a while? Because if I'm not, if I begin to question how he feels about me because of the way I feel, or what I have or don't have, or what I've become, there's no way he's ever going to put more weight on me. Because I can't carry it. Because I would be unfaithful, right? I might carry that 2,000 and get 2,000 more. But I want to be the guy that's got 5,000 and gets 6,000 more. Right? Reaping where I did not sow. Last thought about this story. The man with 1,000 gold coins, or if you're reading King James, one talent, he had a wrong view of who the master was. His view was, he's mean, he's ruthless, he reaps where he does not sow. He's a shrewd businessman, right? Did you notice he never confirmed that? All he did was said, if that's really what you thought about me, then why didn't you at least do this? He didn't say, yep, you're right, I am. He was like, you allowed your position of fearing me to cause you to dig a hole and bury the weight of what I put on you. So if we have this wrong view of God, like he's judge, waiting to judge me in all of my mess, then we'll end up burying the small sum of weight that he's already put on us. And we'll miss out, and we'll miss what he wants to do, right? Beloved status starts with recognizing that he's a loving father, right? That did not withhold his own son from me. Everybody stand up. Thank you, Lord. I think there's been a lot of identity coming out the last couple of weeks. I think that's really important, obviously. So today, what I'm feeling is I believe that the Lord wants to free each one of us. Some from seeing him wrong, some from seeing yourself wrong, some from finding your value in what you have, or looking at other people thinking they're valued based upon their gifting or what they get or don't get or what they have or don't have. And I'm just going to say what I'm thinking. I personally have looked at people like Heidi Baker, Bill Johnson, these guys, and gone, wow, they really, you know, God really loves them. Look at what he does through their lives. Look at what he does with them. Look at what he's doing in their ministries, in their countries, in their lives. And the reality is they've just stepped into a greater knowledge of the beloved status that God wants each one of us to step into. And as they've been faithful with a little bit of weight, God puts a little bit more on them. And he puts a little bit more on them. And he puts, it has nothing to do with they're loved more than you or loved more than me. It has to do with understanding the beloved status and the identity that's wrapped in that. So if I can get the prayer team to come down, I know there are a lot of you missing, but I want to invite you, if you'd like prayer today, to just get your mind in the right place with these things and get your heart set. I'm going to pray and you can come and respond to what the Lord's doing. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's life, it's truth, that, Lord, you accomplish every single thing in our lives that you set your word to do. Lord, you watch over it to accomplish it. Thank you that each one of us are beloved. We're loved sons and daughters, and it's not based on anything except you and the acceptance you've already poured out to us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for the gift. We receive it. We receive all that you want to do in and through us, to us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. If you want prayer, I invite you to come, or you can find somebody next to you to pray for you.